I'm Jeremy, and thanks for joining us today for the Message of Grace. Now, here at Grace, our message is simple, Jesus, period. We're here to help you live that Jesus, period life, free from the chains of religion, full of grace, and rooted in your true identity in Christ. As a nonprofit ministry, everything we do is made possible by the generous support of people just like you. So if you'd like to donate today, just visit us at bloomington.church/give. And now, let's get into today's Message of Grace.
Players are jumping all around, way out of character. You see individuals excited that you normally don't.
You know, I think maybe Freedy hit him when he threw it, but Marlon stepped in front and went down and covered up. And Peyton Manning jumped straight up off the bench. Manning will take the knee. He does. That's it. The game's over. Although the Patriots have a touchdown or a timeout, they're not going to use it. The Colts and the Bears in the Super Bowl. An incredible second half comeback. The Colts win.
And 2006, and that was an amazing time. I mean, every Colts fan remembers that moment. And you can probably remember if you were listening on the radio or listening to the announcer there, somebody was screaming out, Marlon has it, Marlon has it. And I mean, that was a moment, that particular game, I don't know if you remember that very much, but Colts fans were headed home at halftime. People were leaving the stadium. That no one wanted to be there. Fans had already turned the game off, and everything looked hopeless. And but honestly, the interception isn't what made that moment powerful. What made that moment powerful was the halftime score, all right? Because there would not have been a really exciting interception like that and everybody going nuts if there wasn't that halftime score. Down 21-3, hopeless. Everything seemingly outmatched, fans leaving at halftime, fans turning off the channel. And if you would have asked anybody at halftime how that story would end, most would have said, it's over. Until it wasn't. Until it wasn't. And you know, we're not here to talk about football, but maybe that's where some of y'all are at. Maybe it's halftime of your life. You're in the middle of a setback, and you don't see you didn't plan on this setback. You didn't plan or see this coming. But here's the thing about a setback: nobody ever sees a setback coming. Like, you don't wake up one morning and be like, you know what? I think I'm just going to really have a bad day today, and something massive. I'm going to plan for something really terrible to happen in my life so that I can have a drama-filled rest of the week or whatever, right? Like, you don't plan on that. You don't, you know, when your septic system goes bad, you don't wake up that day saying, you know what, I think I'm just going to make sure my septic system goes out, you know, or whatever the case may be. You know, your HVAC goes out and all of a sudden you've got a $15,000 new air conditioner that you need to buy, or whatever the case may be. I mean, all of these setbacks, or maybe it's not a physical thing. Maybe it's a bigger thing, a spiritual thing, whatever the case may be. No one plans a setback, and that's why they always throw us by surprise. And you're here today. I mean, for some of you, this may be the first time you've ever been here. And for some of you, you've been here a long time. But for all of us, there's a chance you're in the middle of a setback right now. And when you're in the middle of a setback, in the moment, you find yourself asking the question, is this the end of my story? Is this the end of my story? Now, it's fitting that I'm preaching this message today, Because literally 100% of y'all, when I've asked you how your day's going today, I haven't had anybody tell me they're having a good day today. Everybody's on the struggle bus today. Is anybody else on? How many of you are on the struggle bus today? Like today was a struggle for you. Nobody wants to raise your hand. You're all lying because you told me earlier. All right. And so it's been rough. And I had some people texting me this morning. And I'll be truthful, I was having a little bit of a struggle this morning as well. But I want to remind you of something when it comes to bad days. Can I give you a little bit of advice, something that'll help you? This maybe it'll help you. How many of you have had some really rough days in the past? Can you raise your hand? How many of you had some really rough days? Can I tell you that so far in your life, you are batting 1,000 when it comes to bad days? You have a 100% rating of surviving bad days because you're here today. Like, you've beat them all. You have defeated those bad days. And so when you're in the middle of it, it feels like it's the end of the story. But I'm here to tell you today, and I want to encourage you, that this sermon series is entitled The Comeback. And I want you to know that your setback is not the end of your story. Everybody loves a good comeback story, especially in the sports world, but even in the business world, in the health industry, and all over. Comeback stories give us motivation. They inspire us not to give up. And if you're a believer who has studied the Bible, then you know our Bible, from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, are filled with comeback stories. In fact, the Bible itself, the biggest part of the Bible, the most exciting story is the Easter story. We'll celebrate that in about 5 weeks. But that story and all of them combined remind us of one central truth. God is in the comeback business. God is in the comeback business. Whether you're new to the faith, whether you've walked away, some of you may be here today and you know what, you've walked away from the faith and you're wondering if you should come back, or you know, you once were a Christian, then you deconstructed everything and you're wondering, you know, maybe I ought to give this thing a second try, or maybe you're strong in your faith. I don't know where you're at today, but I want you to know that whether you're rock solid in your faith, whether you've walked away thinking about coming back, or whether you've walked away and somebody just drug you to church today, I don't know where you're at, but I want you to know this. All of us need to know that God is in the comeback business. And just because you're in the middle of a setback now, that doesn't mean you have to stay there. The comeback story we're going to look at today didn't happen on a football field. It happened thousands of years ago, way back in the very first book of the Bible called Genesis. Now, if you didn't grow up in church, you need to know that Genesis is the book of beginnings. It tells us how God created the world. He created a perfect world, and man kind of screwed up that perfect world. Man sinned and messed up perfection. And then this book shows us how God began his rescue plan for humanity. And right in the middle of that story of beginnings, we find the story of a fella by the name of Joseph. And at this time, he's a teenager. In Genesis chapter number 37, we'll look at verse number 2 here. The Bible says Joseph is how old? 17 years old. So he's really young. He's just pasturing the flock with his brothers. He had dreams. He had dreams about his future, dreams about his life. He had big plans. But what Joseph didn't know is that all of his dreams and all of his plans and all of his things he had for his life was about to fall apart. And his story matters. And the reason his story matters is because it answers the question. The story of Joseph answers the question that so many of us ask, especially when we're going through a difficult time. And here it is. What does God do when your life doesn't go according to plan? Have y'all ever had a plan and then it get thrown off for your life? What is God doing when my life doesn't go the way I planned it? Or maybe another way is, what happens when I'm down? When I'm down, am I really out? Well, I'm here to tell you that Joseph's story reminds us that we may be down, but we are not out. And that's the title of today's message. I want you to say these four words with me: down, but not out. Say that with me again: down, but not out. Look, you can be down. It's okay to be down. But if you have breath in your lungs, you are not out. If you have a heartbeat today, you are not out. So we're going to pick up this story in Genesis chapter number 37. Joseph came back to his brothers and they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty and there was no water in it. Now stop right there. Wait, you said, Jeremy, you got some catching up to do in this story, because the last verse we just read just said he was 17 years old and he was working in the pasture with his brothers, and now they're throwing him in a pit. What's going on here? Well, brothers don't just do that. There had to be a reason that he gets thrown into the pit. And so it doesn't end there. They decided not to let him die, not to kill him. They decided to sell him off. And most of you know, maybe you know this story, maybe you don't, but he really ticked off his brothers. He had some dreams that he was going to be in charge of all of them. And you guys remember those stories? Some of you may from your youth. We're not going to go into all of them. We're not going to give the details here. But, you know, he had dreams that revealed that they would all bow down to him and serve him one day. And so what he does is he is the youngest brother. He's obviously, there's some favoritism going on. Dad made him this coat of many colors, and not everybody else got this coat. So Dad was playing some favoritism with the youngest. And so what happens here next is he tells, you know, so you got, you know, he comes out in the coat that I'm the only one that's got a coat that Dad made. And he comes out and says, and I had a dream that all of you are going to serve me. Well, how do you think that went over with all the brothers? Not well. So they said, you know what? You're going in the pit. We're going to leave you to die. Well, Judah said to his brothers, this is one of the other brothers there, what profit? So now they go, you know, we need to get something out of this kid, right? What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, in verse 27, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he's our brother, our own flesh. And so, you know, we ought not kill him. We ought at least, if, you know, since he is our brother, let's at least make some money on him. Verse number 28, then the Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up, lifted him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. So these are Ishmaelites. Who are Ishmaelites? Well, if you study the Bible, you'll know that the Ishmaelites are sworn enemies of the Jews. Their story goes way back a couple of generations to Abraham having a kid with his wife's servant. Because they didn't trust God. God had promised them a son. That son didn't come in the time that they thought they'd get the son. So they took matters into their own hands and had a son with the wrong woman, which was Sarah's servant. And this was Ishmael. And we know that that is causing problems that we've actually seen in the news in the last 24 hours, right? We believe all those descendants there in Iran, the Muslims, those are descendants of Ishmael. The Jews we know to be descendants of who? Isaac, right? And so there's a split. That war is still going on some thousands of years later. That one problem where Abraham, well, you know, got ahead of God is causing the world problems for literally millenniums, right? And so Isaac would be born after Ishmael, causing the sibling rivalry, and they decided to sell their brother, here Joseph, to the enemy, to the descendants of Ishmael. Now, it's right here that we learn a very valuable truth, and here it is. There is no comeback story without being down first. You got to understand, I just showed you a great comeback of the Indianapolis Colts. But would I be showing you that comeback story if they had simply blown out the Patriots by 50 that day? Right? We wouldn't be even talking about the Colts. So there's no comeback story without being down first. Look in verse number 3. We'll get a little bit of more background here. Israel, this is Israel or Jacob, he loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. So this robe is screaming favoritism here. It's screaming he's the chosen one. He's different. He's better. And they hated him because he was daddy's boy. He was the favorite. Verse number 4 of 37, when his brothers saw their father loved him more than all their brothers, they hated him. They could not speak peacefully to him. And then Joseph had some dreams that one day his brothers would bow down to him. And Joseph tells his brothers about the dreams. And, you know, obviously you can already tell how that went over. Here's how it went over. Look in verse number 8. They hated him even more, the Bible says, when he told them these dreams. And so when they saw him coming, they saw that robe, they made this decision. That's how we got to this point. He's stuck on himself. He's daddy's favorite. He's got that stupid, colorful jacket. And we hate him. So now we're going to kill him. No, let's not kill him. Let's just sell him to our sworn enemies. Right? And that's where we get. His future is disappeared. His life has collapsed. Everything looks over. It's down. But here's what I want you to see. He's down, but it's only halftime. His life is not over. And I want you to see that this is not something he chose. Joseph did, even though he probably shouldn't have been throwing his dreams in his brother's face, the truth is he didn't wake up that day and say, you know what? Hey, brothers, if y'all hate me so bad, throw me in a pit and sell me to the enemy. He didn't choose this. And many of you right now are in the middle of a setback, and you did not choose the setback. The setback chose you. Somebody else has hurt you. Maybe something was done to you, or maybe it was something you did do. I don't know. There are certain things that we bring on ourselves, and there's certain things that just get thrown on us. But regardless of the fact, you have to live with the consequences of whether it was done to you or you did it to yourself. You're living with consequences of a setback. And now you're asking the question that probably Joseph was asking at some point, where is God now? And that's where you get, when you get in a setback, when you get down, when you feel like you're discouraged and you want to give up, you start looking up into the heavens and you say, okay, God, you were here for me then. Where you at right now, bud? You were there for me when I called on you when I was a little kid in a Sunday school class and I got, quote, saved. But, hey, what about now, God, huh? And we start really getting mad at God. Has anybody ever gotten mad at God? It's okay to say yes. I think we've all been there at times. I want you to see that Scripture gives the answer to this question. Again, Joseph's life answers so many questions. And if you're here today and you're asking, God, where are you now? Let me show you where God was for Joseph. I want you to look in verse number 2 of chapter 39. What is the first 5 words of this verse? The Lord was with Joseph. God, where are you now? He's right here. He's with you. We sang a song earlier. You are here moving in this place. I worship you. Look, a God that is only present when things are going good is not a God worth worshiping. Amen? The problem is not that God has walked away during our difficult time. The problem is we have gotten our eyes off of God during the difficult time, and we only see the negative that's in front of us. If you want to know who's the worst about that, you're looking at him. I'm telling you, I'm here to relate to you today. It is so easy to get our eyes off of God and on to the negative problem that is in front of us. Am I the only one that's been there? And so, I want you to see, though, that God was with Joseph everywhere. The Bible says he was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. He was in the house of his Egyptian master, and we know that he goes on to be a success from the pit. And here's what I want you to see. God was with him in the pit. Not after it. Not before it. All around the pit. You're here today, you say, man, my life is in the pits. I want you to know that God was with you before you got in the pit. And God will be with you after the pit. But God is also with you in the pit. God doesn't meet you on the other side of your mess. He is with you before it, through it, and on the other side. Praise His name. Your setback is not the end of your story. Remember, God is in the comeback business. And so this place in Joseph's life, we're going to ask a lot of questions today. And these questions I'm going to ask are questions that you're probably asking yourself at some point. And here's the next one. What do you do when the people you trust most hurt you the deepest? I want every husband in the room to look at me. There's one person that can hurt your wife deeper than anybody else, and it's you. I want every wife to look at me. There's one person that can hurt your husband deeper than anybody else, and it's you. The truth is, wounds hurt the worst from the people that are closest to us when they betray us or hurt us. Am I right? And here we see brothers doing this to their brothers. Joseph had to live the rest of his life with this question. I mean, he's alone, he's rejected, he's betrayed by his brothers who he grew up with. Spent the first 17 years of his life working in the flocks with these guys, working in the field. And he had no idea that this was only the beginning of his setback. You know, the truth is sometimes when it rains, it pours, man. And these setbacks have a way of stacking up, don't they? Have you ever had one really bad thing happen and you're like, man, I don't know that I can take anymore. And then boom, something else happens right on top of it. Now, I don't think I can take anymore. Well, don't say that. Boom, something else comes right back. And before long, you have a stack of stuff this high, and you're trying to bear it all on your back. And that leads me to the second truth I want you to hear today, because some of you are living this right now. Comebacks don't happen immediately. Joseph had to wait years for his comeback. He's taken to Egypt. He's sold as a slave, but he doesn't give up. He does not allow his circumstances to define him. Look, just because you failed in a certain area of your life doesn't make you a failure. Y'all hear me? You say, well, I got fired from my job. Well, that doesn't make you a failure. Well, you know, my husband walked out on me. Ma'am, that doesn't make you a failure. Well, my child just, I thought I raised them right and they went off and did this and this and this. That doesn't make you a failure. I want you to see, and this is not in the notes, but you can write this down. Failure is not a person. Failure is an event. You are not defined by your failure. Eventually, Joseph would be put in charge of everything in his master's house. Anybody remember his master's name? Potiphar? And it eventually, it looks like maybe, just maybe, his comeback is turning around. I mean, the guy that owns him, you know, he's put him up in charge of everything. He's a wealthy guy. And so all of a sudden, Joseph's running the show. He's a slave, but he's running everything. And this guy, Potiphar, really loves him. Until Genesis chapter 39, verse 11 happens. One day he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men in the house was there in the house. And she caught him. Now, who's she? If you want to know the story, you have to go back and read the rest of the chapter, but she is Potiphar's wife. And Potiphar's not there. He's alone in the house with the wife of his boss. And she caught him by the garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. By the way, I think that was the right thing to do. He ran in a moment of temptation. Then in verse number 16, she laid his garment by her until the master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought among us came to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." So now she's changing the story. Obviously, she's got to paint this to where Joseph looks bad and she looks good. Verse number 19, "As soon as the master heard the words of his wife, spoke to him, 'This is the way your servant treated me.' His anger was kindled. Joseph's master took him, put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison." And suddenly, he's not in the house anymore. He's in prison. Joseph didn't just lose his freedom once. Now he's lost his freedom twice. First the pit, now prison. And here's the part that hurt even worse. He didn't deserve it. Again, have you ever done the right thing and still watch your life fall apart? Like, have you ever been sitting there in life saying, "I'm doing what's right. God, why is this happening to me? I'm obeying you. I'm checking the list of do's and don'ts, God, and I still feel like I'm getting screwed over in this." Anybody been there? And then he has a chance to get out. He interprets some dreams for some guys that work for the Egyptian king Pharaoh. Verse number 21 of chapter 39, verse 21, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love." I want you to remember that God was with Joseph in the pit, and now God is with Joseph in the prison. The Lord is right there beside him. And I'm taking a brief moment from my notes. I don't know who needs to hear this today, but I want you to know that maybe it feels like life is stacking up negative thing after negative thing in your life, but please hear me today. The Lord was with you when it was good. The Lord is with you when it feels bad, and the Lord will be with you again on the other side. I don't know what you're going through today, but I want you to hear me that the Lord is with you. He's with you. Man, Joseph's waiting, he's hurting, and he interprets a dream for a cupbearer and a butler. You know that story, right? These are guys that are going to go back and work for Pharaoh. And one of those guys gets killed, the butler gets killed, loses his life, but then the cupbearer gets to go back to work. And Joseph just told those guys, "Hey, if you get to go back and see Pharaoh, can you just tell him about me?" And the cupbearer says, "Yeah, I'll tell him about you." But look what happens in verse number 23. The chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Dude, could you not just go put, could you advocate for me? He's forgotten. Another 2 years passed by. No change, no rescue, no breakthrough. And this is where many people lose hope. And here's why. Because you're waiting on things to change. And that's where some of you are right now. You're like, "Man, at some point, things have got to turn around for me. At some point, things have got to start getting positive." Because, this is how you feel. When nothing changes, it is easy to assume nothing will. Because when you start getting to a place where in life you're just in this rut, and you're waiting on a change, you're waiting on things to get better, you're waiting on a breakthrough, and it never happens, eventually you get in this mindset of, "Well, if nothing's going to change, I guess I'm just doomed to this life forever." You've prayed, you've hoped, you've waited, and metaphorically speaking, you're still in prison or you're still in the pit. And now you're asking yourself this question: "God, are you still writing my story? Are you even in this? Are you still the author of it?" I mean, I went to church and I heard Jeremy say during Hoosier 1, "Tell a good story. You're writing a story. Tell a good one." Well, God, you're not really helping my story at all. My story feels rough. I want you to take a break and I want you to read the words of an old covenant prophet, Isaiah. "From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you, whose acts for those who wait for him. That is a four-letter word that we don't like to read. But whatever you're going through today, if you're struggling in these areas and you're feeling like giving up, I want you to know that there is no God like our God, and He acts for those who wait. And sometimes we got to wait. We don't get, you know, there's no fast forward button in life. God is not absent in your waiting. That's where we get our eyes on the problem, because we feel like God is absent while I'm waiting on Him. But here's what I want you to know. God's silence never means God's absence. It means He is doing things that you cannot see. There is something going on in the background of your life. I don't know what it is. I don't know what God's doing, but I want you to remember this, and this is kind of the theme of today's message. God is in the comeback business. Back to Joseph. After years of silence, everything changes. Joseph didn't cause the change. He didn't force it to happen. God moved in on a time when it seemed right to God. Pharaoh now is starting to dream dreams, and all the wise men, he brought in wise men and sorcerers and all these different people, and nobody could interpret it. And then all of a sudden, the cupbearer is here in the Pharaoh. He's sitting right there by the Pharaoh. He's the one making sure that the Pharaoh has his drink, and he would taste the drink sometimes, make sure it was good for the Pharaoh before the Pharaoh got it. And he hears Pharaoh being upset. I've got this dream, and I just wish someone could interpret it. And all of a sudden, the cupbearer is like, oh, wait a minute. I know a guy who does that. He's down there in the prison, been there for 2 years. I left him down there. I was supposed to tell you about him. Forgot. And so Pharaoh calls for Joseph, and he tells him the dream. We'll fast forward because of time. Look in verse number 40. Look what happens after Joseph does this. The Bible says, "You shall be over my house." This is Pharaoh talking to Joseph. "And all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only regards the throne that will be greater. Regards the throne will I be greater than you." And so the only person who has more authority than Joseph in the greatest period of time in the history of Egypt is Joseph. He's number two. Pharaoh's number one. That's it. And look what he says in verse number 41. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over the land of Egypt." Verse number 43. "And he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, 'Bow the knee.' Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt." So here we see a guy who was living high. He was daddy's favorite, had the coat of many colors. He had his life and dreams planned. He was going to be in charge of it all. And then they threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery. And it was a bad time. But then he gets out of the pit. He gets brought into Potiphar's house. He's made to be the second in command of one of the most wealthy men of the day. He has rule over the entire house until the wife lies about him, and then he's in prison again. And he's in prison for years, and then this guy forgets about him that could get him out of prison. And then he remembers, and now he's back in charge. And everywhere Joseph went, he rose to authority. But nowhere in this story do we ever find Joseph trying to finagle his way back into power. God just blesses it because he waited on God. And this is what I want you to see this morning. Number three, your comeback is written by grace, not performance. Psalm 75, David said, "For not from the east or from the west and not from wilderness comes lifting up, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another." God authored this comeback for Joseph, not because he earned it, because Joseph has a comeback story, because God is gracious. And I want you to know today that you have a comeback story waiting for you. If you're down and you're out and you're discouraged today, I want you to know you have something coming, but it is not because of anything you will do. It will be because God is gracious to you. This is where it becomes personal. Some of us in the room, we think our comeback story depends on us. Well, I've got to be better. I've got to try harder. I've got to fix myself. But the Apostle Paul said to the New Testament church that you have been saved in Ephesians chapter 2 by grace through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I want you to know that it is not about your performance, and it never will be. It never has been. Your salvation wasn't about your performance. Your life after salvation is not about your performance. Your failure did not surprise God. Your setback did not confuse God. And your comeback will come from God. It's all about God. And by the way, you got some people in your life that enjoy seeing you down. Do you? Y'all got some people that would love to kick you when you're down? Well, let me remind you as well that your setback might amuse your enemies, but your comeback is sure to confuse them. And that's right where we see Joseph as we wrap up his story. Joseph's comeback wasn't complete until he had to face the people who hurt him. The very ones who threw him in the pit, his brothers. There's a famine in the land, and now all the people from Israel and the people from all over the world are coming to Egypt because they've stored up all this grain and stored up all this food. And so Joseph's brothers are sent by their dad to Egypt to go before Pharaoh and try to get food. And you know, it's at this moment that we realize things kind of have a way of coming full circle, don't they? He's coming back, and they're asking food. And they've got to talk to the guy who's second in control, the guy who runs everything. And who is the guy they've got to go asking for food from? The one they threw in the pit. Joseph has power. He could punish them. He could destroy. By the way, they're on Egyptian territory now, and Joseph runs that place. Truth is, he could kill them and be okay with it. So now the question comes, what do you do when you finally have the power over the people who hurt you? What do you do when you finally have the power over the people that hurt you? And this is where it gets powerful. At the end of Joseph's story, his brothers said, "We're your servants, Joseph." Verse 19, Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?" I want you to see this. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, so that many people would be kept alive." You know what Joseph was able to see here? Joseph was able to see that his comeback was bigger than him. And I want you to see this morning that your comeback story is bigger than you. It's not all about you. You see, Joseph realized, oh my goodness, I got thrown in a pit. I had to go through hell and back. I got thrown in jail. Man, I had to go through all these things. I had a woman accuse me of something I didn't do. I almost lost my life several times. I had my life, I thought I had it all figured out, and everything went wrong. And now I'm here in this place, and God allowed me to go through all of that so that I could save the very people who wanted to harm me. God meant this for good while you were meaning it for evil. It's okay to see what you did wrong. It's okay to see what others did to you. But don't lose sight of what God is doing while you're down. He's doing something while you're down. So Joseph says, "Don't fear." I love this man. Honestly, Joseph ought to be one of my favorite characters in the Bible. He's not, but he ought to be. One of my favorite, look what he says here. Look at the spirit. He says, "I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Let me ask you a question. Did Joseph have to do that? But he chose to be like Christ. He chose to be like God. I think about Jesus hanging on a cross, betrayed, rejected, and crucified. And as he's hanging on that cross, Jesus looks out on the crowd and looks at the people who flogged him and beat him to a place that you couldn't tell he was a man and says, "Father, forgive them." I would challenge you to go back and study that phrase in the Greek. I'm not a big Greek guy. I'm not going to shoot Greek words at you. But that's not a one-time forgiveness. You know what that word forgiveness means in the Greek? It means, "Father, forgive them and keep forgiving them and keep forgiving them and keep forgiving them and keep forgiving them." It is a continual forgiveness. That word forgiveness is not a one-time act. It is forgive them, forgive them, forgive them, forgive them. And may I tell you today that whatever, whoever hurt you, whoever wronged you, whoever did you wrong today, I want you to know you can forgive them and you can get victory, but that doesn't stop anger and bitterness from coming up in your heart tomorrow. You know what you're going to have to do tomorrow? Forgive them again. And then they might wrong you again. You know what you're going to have to do? Forgive them again. And then you're going to get mad about the stuff you already forgave them for. You know what you're going to have to do? Forgive them again. Can I tell you what God did for us? He forgave me, and 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 He forgave me. And just in case you're tired of hearing about it, He just keeps on forgiving me. And you know what God's doing for you today? He's forgiven you, and He's forgiven you, and He's forgiven you, and He's forgiven you, and He's forgiven you. And you know what you need to do to that person who's hurt you? You need to forgive them like God forgave you. You just forgive them, and you forgive them, and you forgive them. You say, that means I'm letting them off the hook. No, you're not letting them off the hook. They still need to be accountable for what they did. You're not letting anybody off the hook. You are releasing them from owing you anything anymore. You are setting yourself free from the bondage of bitterness. And so you forgive, and you forgive, and you forgive, and you forgive. What do you do when the people you trust hurt you the deepest? You trust that God is writing a bigger story than the one you see in front of you. If you're in a setback today, let me remind you of the words Paul said to the church. That he who begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Hey, listen to me. You came in here discouraged today. You came in here hurt. You came in here downhearted. I want to remind you that God is not done with you. At halftime, he looked over for Joseph. At the cross, it looked over for Jesus, but it wasn't. And it's halftime of your life right now, and you seem down at halftime. But I want you to know that just better than the Colts can come back in 26 or 2006, and just better than whatever you see going on in the sports world and all these comeback stories, there is a comeback story of your life, and God is in the comeback business, and He's not done with you.
Jeremy here again, thanking you for listening to the message of grace. Now, if today's message has encouraged you, share it with somebody who might need to hear it even today. And if you'd like to support this ministry, you can become a donor at bloomington.church/give. At Grace, our message is very simple, Jesus period. And we are so glad that you're on this journey with us, learning to live that Jesus period life, free from the chains of religion, full of grace, and rooted in your true identity in Christ. And we'll see you next time.